So the Bible says a righteous man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. So we thank you so much. We appreciate you, fathers. It's very important to be a father in the days that we live in. I mean, there was this trend, you know, it kind of started with television and movies years ago. Like, though most of you probably never watched these shows like South Park. You guys are too godly to have ever done that, right? Family Guy. I watched those BC, before Christ. And then there was this trend, though, it was to attack fathers. You ever notice that? To make men look like idiots. And the wife is over there with the kids, you know, and she's always like, kind of respect your dad. And even though he's the idiot, he's getting everything wrong. He can't get anything right. And it really brought, especially in America, this low respect for dads, because obviously, as Paul said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And if you attack the father, you attack the family. If you attack the family, you attack the fabric of society. And so we're so grateful to you fathers. I had the privilege of traveling around the last few weeks, just got back, and my brother, my oldest brother, who's in Arkansas, he's my half-brother, and we have the same dad. Our dad wasn't around, but he, you know, he's way older than me, because, I mean, he's not old, he's 50, sorry, way older than me, but he's been a good dad. He's been a good dad. He has four kids. He's worked hard. But he's been up and down with Christ over the years, you know, and this last time when we visited him, me and my family, he was, you know, he's kind of on fire for the Lord, which is an answer prayer to me, my prayers and my family's prayers. And, you know, just listening to him, he says he's been reading his Bible tons and he's just been praying, and you can tell he hasn't been drinking and all these different things. But he's never really been encouraged as a father, as a man. And I just knew that we were supposed to encourage him when we were there. So when I left, and he's not a man who cries. He's not a crier. And so I just text messaged him, you know, I said, "You're a man of God." And he wrote me he called me a couple hours later, and I was already driving back to Missouri, and he said that he's a tough guy. I'm not trying to make him look bad, but he said he had cried for a whole hour after receiving that text message because he's had no men in his life ever to encourage him. Us brothers have never been around him, and his dad has never been around. But he is a man of God, not because of his works, but he's a man of God because of Christ's works. And so we thank you, fathers. Fatherhood is important. And we just want to encourage you. We want to bless you for being a good dad, if you're a good dad. If you're not, it's never too late. but we learn how to be a good dad, a good father, from our Heavenly Father, God the Father. And just kind of remember this morning, is that God the Father did not become gracious to us because Christ died on the cross for us. God the Father, or Christ died on the cross for us because God the Father loves us and is gracious to us. It's a big difference in theology there. So God bless you, fathers. Happy Father's Day. Let us pray as Pastor Dom comes up and gives us the word. We'll give attention to God's word this morning. Let's pray now. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity for so many of us at this point to be fathers and to learn from you how to be a good, gracious, loving father. May you continue to teach us and give us wisdom how to be fathers. Strengthen us in our fatherhood so that we can bless our wives and bless our children and bless the family. I pray that all the fathers here would just be blessed as we worship you, as we bless you, and as we give attention to our Heavenly Father's word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give Dom a hand as he comes up.
Good morning. Before we jump into the Word this morning, we have a couple of announcements I've been given up here. It says, Dom, canst thou please announce? We're all in King James around here. First of all, VBS starts tomorrow at 9. That is tomorrow. It is upon us. Online signups end today at 1 p.m., Eric wanted me to tell you. But you can sign up tomorrow at VBS when you get there, so it's never too late. And the second announcement is that teen camps are coming up, junior high and high school, in the month of July. And both the signups are up online right now. So it's probably going to be a mad dash to do that. You should all sign up your high schoolers or junior hires for that. It's going to be a great time. The junior higher camp is before the high school. See, I'm only concerned about my camp, so I only know the date of that, which is starting at July 19th. You can go online and get more information about that. Okay. So Josh already gave the Father's Day greeting. I was going to do that. So I'm all discombobulated. But in preparation for this morning, a few days ago, having got the text, you're up, I realized it was Father's Day. And it's kind of, in my opinion, it's kind of like Christmas. Like, if on Christmas Eve, you go to a church service and they don't speak of the incarnation and the birth of Christ, I think you'd be a little like, man. Right? So right now, it's Father's Day. It's kind of like everything's teed up. It's a T-ball hit, right? Got an alley-oop here. Let's talk about the fatherhood of God. Let's pray again. Father, we need your Holy Spirit. We're helpless, aimless, Lord, without your guidance. Lord Jesus, please fill us with yourself, the author of the Scripture, that we might know more of your heart, Lord Jesus. Help us today to draw close to you. And we know in return you'll draw close to us. We pray that in your holy name. Amen. Okay. Is God your father? J.I. Packer said, when asked what is a Christian, he summarized it and said, a Christian is one who has God as his father. When asked to summarize the gospel, he put it this, J.I. Packer also said, in three words, adoption through propitiation, summarizing the gospel. He also said that the climax of the Bible is that God is Father. Has anybody in here read J.I. Packer? Raise your hand. You guys all need to read more of his stuff, especially his book, classic book, Knowing God. It's incredible. So the topic, so when I'm looking this morning at this topic of the fatherhood of God, which by extension makes us his children, it can kind of, well, you guys know what it's like when you get groceries. If you're a man, you try to take all the groceries in at one time. You know, you go out there and you fill your hands with every bag and you've got half of a pinky, shivering. You say, put two more bags on it, because you want to go in. You just want to make one trip, right? Well, you can't really take all of these theological truths in one trip, so to speak, when it comes to the gospel and where it puts us positionally. But what I want to talk about this morning is our position as sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters, to our Heavenly Father. For a great period of time, I mean, if you look at the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, and Martin Luther, I mean, his whole kind of driving battle cry is justification. That God is the judge, and he justifies us. That we are to look at God as this righteous and holy judge, which he is, and that the justification of, sinners by faith, of course. But that's not the top of the mountain, so to speak. If you're climbing a mountain, which I recently did, climbed Katahdin with a group of guys here. To reach the summit, right? The summit isn't really anything. If you've been on Katahdin, the summit is just a big pile of rocks up there. The only reason that that's something is because you've had a mountain to climb to get there. If there was a pile of rocks and you placed it in the lower parking lot, you wouldn't think much of it. But the fact that you had to climb all the way up all kinds of these other, just to give you a picture, theological truths to get to the summit makes the summit that much better. When climbing this mountain recently, Katahdin, my brother-in-law Tristan told me that because we went up this route, Dudley, which leads us to Pomola Peak, and at Pomola Peak, then you have to take Knife's Edge over to the summit. My brother-in-law relayed the story that his brother was attempting to climb the mountain, to conquer the mountain, and climbed up to Pomola Peak and thought he had reached the top, celebrated, and then went back. So close to the summit. You know, and then later he had to tell him, as he looked at the photos, you know, you can kind of see the summit in the background, and he had to go rehike it. But if we stop anywhere before our adoption and our child-father relationship to God, then we're selling ourselves short of the full impact of the gospel upon our lives. Would you start with me in John chapter 17, please? John chapter 17 is what a lot of people, if you read Bible commentaries or study, or a lot of people call this like the Holy of Holies. If the Gospel of John is the holy place, then chapter 17 of John is the Holy of Holies. Because you get this inside look at Christ, our Lord's heart displayed for us to see. He opens up his personal prayer life between him and his Father. And you know what? When you have time, you should really read it and study it more on your own. For this morning, we're going to look really quickly at one spot. But he's talking so much about us to his Father. He's always concerned about his disciples and that he wants them to have the same relationship that he has with his Father. Just for the sake of time this morning, look at verse 22 with me. Verse 22 says, "And the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." The climax, the paramount feature of the gospel is that at the end of the day, like Jesus says here, his desire is that we as believers would have the same relationship status, right, as him and his Father. That it would be father to son and a tight-knit relationship. You can turn to the left, which is John chapter 1. Get another scripture about us being his child. In John chapter 1, verse 12, I'll wait for some pages to stop turning. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God, or born from above, born again, whatever you want to call it. The outcome is that we are the children of God, the sons of God in particular. Here's a few questions I wrote down concerning, are you a child? Here's kind of a test. Are you his child? Are you proud of the relationship that you have with your heavenly Father? Does it bring you some sort of a pride? You know what pride I'm talking about. Not a wicked type of pride, but a honor that you're involved with your Father. Are you interested in what your Father is doing? Are you grieved by the things that grieve him? Do you love what your Father loves and hate what your Father hates? The child will rejoice over the thought, over the mere thought of his Father being one day ruler over all. Do you desire to please the Father? You just want to, it's not cold obedience, it's It's not why you worship. You don't come to church out of some religious ritual or obedience because you think it's a good thing to do, but you desire to please your Father and you love Him. Are we taking on the business of our Father? Like our Lord Jesus when He was a young man, lost, but not lost, found in the temple, and His answer to His mother and His stepfather was, "Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? I'm exactly where my father's trade begins." When it comes to being a child and being, first of all, once again, happy Father's Day. And if your father is gone, has passed away, or gone before you, is no place in your life, we have a father that wants to run to us, a father that is so near to us. If you're in this room this morning and you are a child of a father, could you just raise your hand? I just want to know if. Oh, okay, that's a lot. All right. As a dad myself, I'm a young dad. All right. A lot of you guys have a lot more years under your belt, a lot more experience. I have a 3-year-old son, a 1-year-old daughter, and one cooking. I will say that from my perspective, I've never had as much emotion. I've never had anything touch my feeling as much as being a dad has made that happen. It's as if, like, now every story I hear about a kid, any type of harm, any type of thing, is multiplied by 100. Is that an amen? Right? It's not just me. It's intensely emotional. I know we don't really talk about that very much up here, right? It's intensely emotional. It's true, but it's also very, very much feelings involved. Our access to our Father should be bold. We should boldly go to the throne of grace, like it tells us in Hebrews, that we should run in and say, "God, I'm here. Father, forgive me." The picture that we get in Isaiah chapter 6 of God the Father sitting on the throne and the train of His robe fills the temple, and there's smoke and there's cherubim covering their face and their feet, and with two they're flying and they're yelling, "Holy, holy, holy," and God is sitting on His throne in mighty fierceness, and Isaiah is trembling, saying, "Woe is me." It's all very true, and that needs to be a part of our lives. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but our relationship to Him is one where we walk into that scene and say, "Dad, can I have a snack?" He says, "No." Right? We have open access to come boldly to the throne of grace. You guys know what it's like. Your kids come boldly to you. They don't tremble before you, hopefully, if you're a good dad. They don't come saying, "Master, can I please have a half of a cracker?" Right? No, it's "Dad, I want this." No. Or yes. Right? It's very bold. It's open. It's real. It's sort of your relationship with your son, your daughter. Luke chapter 15. You can turn there, Luke chapter 15. Just right over to the left a little bit more. I'll tell you something about my son, because it seems like lately I can't even teach a Bible study without mentioning my son. And just in every way, I always see things that are like that the Lord, my Father, wants me to see. So we got these, we've got these two plastic Adirondack chairs. You guys know what I'm talking about? I put them outside. Those things are comfy. I like sitting in those, especially now in this season. Anyways, I usually go out and sit in one of them, and I can tell, because I can see in my house from my yard. I can tell when my son's wondering where I am. He's running around looking out windows, and then he spots me. And I see the door open and close, and he runs out. And he's usually just in his boxers or something. That's his regular gear. No shirt, no shoes, no socks, just boxers. And he says, just the other day, he said, "Dad, can I sit with you?" I'm like, "What kind of a question is that? Don't ask if you can sit with me. Just come up here and sit with me." But the question, it's almost like offensive that you would even think that a child of yours would be hesitant to run up and sit next to you. It almost hurts your heart a little bit to think, you know, "No, don't ask me that. Just come up and sit next to me." Sheesh. And then, you know, it's nothing about what he has to offer that's a blessing. It's just the fact that you want to sit in the same place as your father. Whew. I'm going to try not to cry right now. Here we go. Guys, in Luke chapter 15, I'm telling you, it's an emotional thing. Okay. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus gives us the context to what we will be looking at, which is, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.' Then spake this parable unto them, saying," all right, pause right there. He goes on to give a couple parables, but go right down to verse 11, probably a very familiar parable. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, or at least it's titled that in my Bible. It could be called the parable of the two sons, could be titled the parable of the father's heart. In this parable, you have to understand the context in which Jesus is speaking it, and he's speaking it to publicans and sinners, and most likely in the earshot of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, because it says that they are also there wondering why he's even hanging out with the publicans and sinners. So, verse 11, Jesus says this: "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me this portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Okay, right there, just pause. You would get the impression right off the bat, at least the listeners would, that, all right, something's kind of off here. Here's the younger son wanting his inheritance early, and the father's giving it to him. There's no real argument. There's no, the father doesn't refuse, but the father willingly says, "Okay, you can have that." Verse 13 says, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." He wasted it. He gave it all away to the lusts of his flesh. And then it says in verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." And I think every Pharisee and religious leader there went, "Yes, I like this story." I think at first they probably weren't into the parables of Jesus. And then if they heard this one, they started, it was kind of right on their track, right on their line of thought. Okay, here's some justice. All right, this kid wants his inheritance early, goes, squanders it, and then a famine hits and he is in want. All right. "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country." That is to say that he enslaved himself to a citizen of that country. "And he sent him into his fields to feed swine." And at this point, this is like extreme poetic justice, especially from a Jewish point of view, that he's feeding swine, an unclean animal. This is everything you would expect from a justice type of movie, something where some horrible wrong, some horrible deed is done, and then finally the justice hits at the end. He says he's hungry, and nobody gave him anything to eat. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? That is to say, he began to rationalize where he was at and the things he had done, and to think, what have I left behind? The words, he came to himself, much has been made of that. It's he came to a right understanding of the place he was at. He was no longer deceived irrationally by the fact that he could go out and live how he wanted to live. It was no longer fun. It was the repercussions of sin. I recently spoke about this to our youth group, and I think it's applicable in this scenario, that when we sin, when we're prone to wander, because we are prone to sin, the scripture we're in is in, or that we were in, was the portion where Abraham once again backslides into the very similar habit of manipulating the scenario so that he survives. So what I'm talking about is that horrible thing that he does when first he goes to Egypt and he says, just tell them you're my sister, right? And he ends up actually surviving the whole scenario, even though he schemed and lied and didn't trust the Lord. And he ends up coming out more blessed than when he came in, which is a picture of absolute grace, right? Not only was he forgiven, but he was actually given things on top of it at the end of that sinful, prodigal season, you could say. But the most astounding thing, at least to me, is that he does the exact same thing again with Abimelech, the king. You remember that? He does the exact same thing again. And what I was going over with the teens was that if you could imagine your sinful life and sinful habits as a giant thicket of just thick forest, thick woods, and at some point in your sinful living, riotous living, right, you've macheted a path, trailblazed a path into that thick, sinful lifestyle. Now, if that was the case, then you would see all kinds of different types of paths, wouldn't you? And just in this room represented here, we would see some paths that are like 10 miles into the woods and maybe still cutting, and other paths that are just a few feet into the woods, maybe just a mile into the woods. What I'm saying is people go deep into worldly living in at different strides, right? Different paces. So, when we're prone to wander, when we're prone to do the things that we ought not to do, as a Christian now, as a believer, or as a son and daughter of Christ, we're prone to walk that same distance into the woods. Isn't that what is so scary about backsliding? Especially when you think of certain people. Maybe certain people who've had serious addictions, right? Guys, if you've been in horrible, life-controlling vices, then you should be afraid of ever wandering back into that, because that path may lead directly to death, right? It's so far in there that coming back the other way is like a mountain. This guy, this son, he wanders, he goes, and he finds himself deep down to the point where he is now, he's coming to himself. Verse 16 again, it says that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Okay, so there's his spiel. He practices it. He comes up with the formula. This is what I'm going to do. Okay, I know. I'm going to resolve to do something. If I just go back there and I say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, just make me as one of your hired servants. That's what I'll do. Right, that's his message that he's convinced himself is going to be the thing that wins, or at least gives him a chance to be just a servant in his father's house. And he arose and came to his father. Pause. Resolve is one thing, right? And it's a necessary step to resolve to get right with your father, to resolve to get right with God. It is one great step that has to be taken. But if you have 1,000 resolves compared to one actual deed, the deed outweighs it, obviously. The resolve is just that. Is just a resolve. And you know what? A lot of the times, the resolve can be pushed off and things can be done at a later time. Oh, at another church service or at another invitation or at a different time period. I'm not really feeling it today, but I know that I need to do the right thing. You're waiting. But this guy is commendable because he actually arose. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. This is an intensely emotional scene, wouldn't you agree? This story. So we have all these theological truths that God is so loving, that God is so gracious. We sing songs that it's vast like the ocean. But until it's put into a actual scenario, it's hard to grasp it. It's hard to see it. How do you see it unless it's put into an actual event? And I'm making the case here that this story, this event, is Jesus succeeding in putting all these attributes of God, his loving kindness and his graciousness, into this personification of the Father here. That when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion upon him. You see, the father was looking for him. You know this. Our pastor has taught on this amazingly. That's why even going into preparing this is like, you know, you should go and get the tape when Pastor Ken did this. It's amazing. But the word of God is powerful and sharp and continuously able. So this morning, on this Father's Day, to think about our Father and the great lengths that he's gone to retrieve us. Okay, we have the publicans and sinners, and we have the Pharisees and scribes and religious rulers. They're there, both hearing the same story. I think, my opinion, that the sinners and the publicans at this point, maybe they've been on the edge of their seat the whole time, hoping that maybe something good could come out of this. And now they see that the father runs to the son and has compassion upon him and fell on his neck and kisses him. I think there were tears running down their eyes. I think that moved their emotion. They realized from this story that Jesus was giving the heart of their heavenly father towards them. That no, they're not rejected, they're not so far gone that they're of no use anymore. But he's waiting, and it's as if he's been waiting for years at the end of the day, looking out into the distance on the edge of his property. He's no doubt obviously gotten older and more lines in his face as he squints and looks. The son walks, is making his journey towards the familiar home. But as he does, there's no doubt in my mind that he would have things pulling against him. Should I really do this? Am they've probably forgotten about me. They've probably considered me as dead and gone, completely, you know, irrelevant. I'm not his son anymore. He's rehearsing his lines. He wants to say to the Father, Father, I've sinned against thee and against heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, but be called thy servant. Yeah, that's what I'll say, thy servant. That's what I need to do. And as he's reluctantly, I think, slowly walking towards his father's house, his father sees him a great way off. I can only imagine that the son was thinking that he was going to have to walk all the way to the front door and knock on the door, only to hopefully have the door opened by his father. But I think everything about the scenario shocks the son who's coming home. When he's a great way off, a far distance away, the father sees him. Spurgeon says it, he says this, the determination to return home is good, but it is when the wandering boy begins the business of really carrying out the good resolve that he draws near to the blessing. He also says that the eyes of mercy are quicker than the eyes of repentance. Even the eyes of our faith is dim compared to the eye of God's love. He sees a sinner long before a sinner sees him. He was a great way off, and his father saw him. And he saw him. You see that? That he didn't see a wreck. He didn't see a train wreck. He didn't see a swine farmer. He didn't see a man in rags, filthy and disgusting. He didn't see somebody who was formerly his son, but he saw him. And it's telling to me, because doesn't God our Father see through us like a piece of glass and sees us? No matter what type of front we put on, no matter what face we wear in the morning, our Father looks at us and sees us. This Father sees him and had compassion, and he ran. What was that like, to be the son, to see this father of yours running towards you? I don't know what the Pharisees and religious rulers were thinking, but I would think that they were hoping that this was going to be something like a little bit different. That maybe they were hoping that the father was running out with a clothesline, just, you know, poosh, clothesline the son and say, get out of here, kid, or run out and kick him. You're not welcome here. You're dead to me. What you did with my inheritance, you squandered it. You deserve nothing but rejection. I wonder what the heart of the son was thinking when he saw the father running towards him. Was he afraid? Oh no, I've never seen my dad run. Imagine if all of the things that could have happened that didn't. Imagine if the father had run to him and then got like a distance away from him, 10 feet or so, and said, oh wow, sorry, I thought you were someone else. Or, wow, you look terrible. I didn't realize, you know, fist bump, keep the distance, you know. Don't bring it in. Go take a bath. This father, oh man, just imagine the years of turmoil in the father's heart, wondering where his son was. Wondering if he was alive. His father saw him. And runs right to him and has compassion, falls upon his neck. And then begins to kiss him. He embraces him in all of his filth. And the son begins to speak to him as he's embracing him, because I think from the son's perspective, it was all a bit overwhelming. And he begins his spiel. He says, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father interrupts him and doesn't even speak to him, but speaks to his servants. It says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. You see, the father falls upon his neck and kisses him. And even when he begins to speak, even when the sinner, the prodigal son, begins to speak of his unworthiness, he interrupts it with kisses and embracing him. The only way that a father would to his child. It's the love of a father to a son. The distance, our pastor has given us so many great pictures of the distance that had to be traveled between heaven and earth for God to descend to us and to love us is an immeasurable distance. The distance from the throne of God to come down speedily, to run down to you and to me and to any lost son or daughter, and to fall upon their neck and to kiss them and to embrace them. And to when they begin to speak about their past, or when the doubts of, but you don't know what I've done, or what about my present state? There, when anything like that is brought up, it's continuous love from the Father. The only words that the Son was able to utter were, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Proper repentance. He has sinned. He knows his place. In Galatians chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, but you can if you want to. I won't forbid you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6, And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Verse 7, Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You are no more a servant, but a son. I don't know about you, but I know from my perspective, it's more fitting for myself to think of myself as a servant and a slave of Christ. It's much more easy for me to accept that because it seems more fitting than to talk about myself as a son of the Most High God. It seems almost arrogant. It is kind of hard to live with that perspective that I am his actual son, right? Adopted son. I'm no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. The father runs to his son. He's no doubt this father back in Luke chapter 15, I mean, he sees his son that he remembers as a boy and remembers embracing. He says in verse 24, he says, For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And his elder son, when he was in the field, or was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27 says, And he said unto him, Thy brother is come. And thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, or said, what's going on? Come on in. That is to say that in this group of people that are listening to this parable, the publicans and sinners, who at this point are weeping, in my opinion, and the Pharisees, who at this point are disgusted with the story. What an unjust story this is. At this point, I think Jesus turns his attention to the Pharisees and says, there was another brother. He was working in the field. The father went out to him after he found out he was angry about this whole scenario. The father doesn't say, he's angry? Get rid of him. What a punk, older brother. No, he was angry, and the father desires to win his heart as well. That the Pharisaical heart is also to be won. The legalistic heart, the heart that says, I've done so much. That heart needs to be won. And the sinful noose that's around their spiritual life as a legalistic person is much more sinister than that noose of the prodigal, the very blatant sinful man or woman. Because it's sneaky, it's secret, it's undercover, and it only really surfaces when a scenario happens like this and they say, I've earned that fatted calf, and he hasn't. And then the heart is revealed. The father says, entreating him in verse 29, says, in response to the father, the son says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. I serve thee, he says. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Sounds like such a brat, doesn't he? From our perspective. But we've all had this heart at some point. He says, in other words, I've earned it. Verse 30 says, but as soon as this, I like how the King James says it. As soon as this, thy son, this thing, thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. From this guy's perspective, it's unfair, it's unjust, and it's unmerited. Well, that's kind of like grace. We don't deserve it. Grace, that acronym has been put, God's riches at Christ's expense, that we didn't earn any of it. It's not fair. He says, verse 31, and he said unto him, the father responding, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. The statement from the father is not, thou art always working for me. You know, it's not, it's you're with me. See, the eldest son says, do I not serve you? And in response, the father says, you're always with me. It's not, you don't work for me, you work with me. You're part of the family here. See, his perspective had gone. In my household, right now, my again, here's another story of my son. Right? Sorry, I got to deal with it. When I do anything, he wants to know what I'm doing or get involved. If I say in the wintertime I have to go get some wood at the woodshed, he says, can I help you? And I say, okay. Because it's not help. It's really not help. Right? It's I have to put your boots on, I have to put your snow pants on. It's like a serious event. Right? You guys know? And then it all, you know, leads to, okay, I'm trying to get wood, I'm trying to do a work here, and I go over and, you know, I give him like the smallest stick I can find. He's holding it like sideways, trying to, you know, walk it inside, and then drops it as I already have my load of wood. And he says, can you help me put it, help me get it, I can't pick it up. So I put my wood down and help him pick up, you know. And then I ask him if he could just open the door for me, and he can't. So, you know, it's not like there's really nothing that's happening that's actually helping me. at all. It's slowing me way down. But what's the point of that? The point is, I don't mind because I like having him with me. It's not about for me. God doesn't want us to work for him. He wants us to work with him because we're his children. And if we ever get this perspective from the Son that I have done all of this for you, just know it's like carrying half a stick. You've done what for me? You've slowed me down, right? No, you're with me, Son. You're my son, you're my daughter. We're doing this together. I've brought you up. I've adopted you. You're part of the family. Part of the family. This last verse says, the Father says, it was meet, or it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad for this thy brother. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The very essence of the gospel is this fact, that it's not that it makes bad men good, but it makes dead men living. It brings life, that this my son was dead and is alive again. It's amazing. He says it's fitting to his eldest son. This should happen. He went to the depths of sin, and now what? I'm going to let his sin outdo my grace to him? No. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds and overabounds and has to overflood it. God's glorious grace is not going to be undone or outdone by our stupid mistakes or stupid prodigal living. It will be overflowed and overshadowed. This son, I just would like to give you a little bit more of the picture of the father's heart to this prodigal son of his. And it's, he falls upon his neck and continues to kiss him. And to drown out the lost son's doubts with the continuous kissing and embracing. So much so that he says, you know, get the musicians, start up the grill, we're going to have a big feast. And I have a sense that even at that feast, even within all the dancing, that probably within the heart of the sinner, the lost son, was maybe even a reoccurring sense of, oh my goodness, how can this last? This isn't going to last. And I think that the father would continuously make eye contact with his son at that feast and reassure him that he was no longer, not just going to be a servant, but that he was son. You know, the most prominent posture of our Lord Jesus is not the posture of a man with a pointed finger, but it's the posture of a man with open arms, willing to embrace, willing to forgive and to redeem, willing to be made right again. In fact, it's the posture he was crucified in. In closing this morning, would you turn to Matthew chapter 11? Just look at a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 11 gives us one of these great verses, these great sayings of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, look at the end of the chapter. We'll start at verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This saying of Jesus in that last verse, verse 30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is the yoke that we're given? What is this yoke he's talking about? What is this thing that's placed upon us? Well, I would say it's the gospel, that the gospel is given to us. It's our yoke, it's our burden. And what is the fulfillment? What is the end of the gospel? positionally, it's that we're his son and his daughter. It's that sonship and daughtership of God the Father, our Father. And if this is a yoke, and Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I would say his yoke is like, it's like a non-yoke. It's not a real, it's not a heavy burden. It's easy. The yoke is easy. The burden is actually light, as if it's not a burden. It's a light burden. The same way you could say, is water a burden to you? No, like if you're going on a journey, if you're going on a hike, is carrying water actually a burden? No, it's not, because, well, yes, you could say, okay, I guess if you're wanting to be really strict about it, yeah, it is a burden because you're carrying it. But it's the thing that's sustaining you. You wouldn't think of it as a burden. The same way if you're sinking and drowning, you wouldn't say to the person that's trying to put a life preserver around your neck, what are you doing putting another burden on me? Right? You're going to put another burden upon me? No, the yoke is easy, as if a life preserver when you're sinking, and the burden is light, as if it's water that you're taking to preserve you. It sustains us, this yoke of Jesus, this position that we're in to the Father. And he is a good Father. In closing this morning, brothers and sisters, are you about your Father's business? Our Father's business is the business of the gospel, the Great Commission. The gospel, somebody has said, I don't know, I couldn't find who said it, but the gospel drives sinners to repentance and the repentant to sinners. Sinners to repentance and the repentant to sinners. Now, if you are here this morning and you think that you are just like one of those sons, maybe the one that wasted his life with riotous living, went astray, knew his father's love, knew all about the father's house, but wasted it. Is there not a better day to get right with your father in heaven than on Father's Day, right? Come back to him. The Lord is waiting, looking for just the slight movement of your heart towards repentance, and he'll run to you, and he'll fall upon you and lavish you with love. Or maybe you've never received the Lord at any time in your life, and you need to do that. You don't know anything about this sonship or daughtership, and you need to get saved. One question that's the most common, I think, is, well, how do you know if they're a Christian or a non-Christian? How do you know if they're a child or a non-child by the way that they live their lives? And, people even ask about this parable that we just read, Luke chapter 15. Is the lost son, was he not a Christian and then becomes a Christian? Or is it actually a prodigal who was a son and then, like the father says, he's dead and now is alive? You can debate that among yourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, and he said, if you can imagine a Christian's life like a line, and the Christian's life goes up to sonship, living the godly life, and every now and then, because the scripture says if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, right? Every now and then, as a Christian, you fall back down to your natural state, but then you go up to that plane of existence that we've been elevated to by the gospel, by the grace of God, right? And people can live large portions of their life, years, in that lower state of living like a natural man, even though you're a son, living like a slave, even though you're a son of God, but yet they return to that position. And likewise, as a non-Christian, even non-Christians who live natural in the natural plane, right, in the natural lower level of life, you could say, through some crisis or some events in their life, they could have spurts of living as if they're a Christian and striving to do so. But yet always they tend to go back to their natural selfish ways and do what is most natural to them, if that makes sense. Sometimes it's really hard to see, especially when maybe the Christian is down here living like he's not a Christian, and the non-Christian is up here for a second living as if he is a Christian, and they almost pass each other. Well, I'd just say to you, don't live in any type of confusing area. Repent, get right. Repentance is free. It's ready. He's so willing to forgive and move on. So this morning, brothers and sisters, on Father's Day, how awesome would it be if you came back to your father and received his loving embrace? That being said, can I just, I almost forgot, but there's a story that my wife sent me that she read that I think you should hear, because it is Father's Day after all. It says that, just in summary, there's a catastrophic moment, it says, in Italy, where a cable car plummeted uncontrollably, killing 14 people in the Italian alpine town of Strisa, or however you say that, near Lake Maggiore. The line sending the capsule hurtling at up to 60 miles per hour, leaving only a 5-year-old child alive. Having been reportedly been saved by his father's dying embrace. How awesome is that? You know, that a father, you know the love of a father. We're earthly fathers and we can still have a sense of how much you love your children or how much your father loves you. But our Heavenly Father loved us so much that in his dying embrace, which in a very real sense is him spread out on the cross, took the impact and saved us. The only person left alive, this 5-year-old child, having been saved by his father's dying embrace. Incredible. Would you guys pray with me? Bow your heads and pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us so many opportunities, time and time again, to be made right with you. Lord, I pray that today you would move on the hearts of men and women here to get right with you. Lord, you love us so much, more than we can even fathom. And you're so ready to forgive and call us a son again, and call us a daughter. Put on the robe, so to speak, which is such an easy yoke. What an easy burden to be your son and your daughter. I pray, Lord, if there's any here this morning that need to get right with you, need to come back to you like this prodigal son, that they would return to you now, Lord. And as everybody's praying, if you would like to take this opportunity, I would be amiss to not give the opportunity, I feel. So if you would like to take this opportunity and stand up now while everyone's heads are bowed, or shoot up your hand and just tell me you want to get right with your father here on Father's Day. Anyone want to take that chance? I see you. Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else want to say, yep, that's me. I want to get right with my dad. Just want to make sure I didn't miss anybody. Anyone else? Okay. Would you, so we could pray for you, would you who raised your hands just stand up right now so we can lay hands on you and pray? If you guys want to, if you're around this guy, would you stand up and lay your hands on him? See, what we just read in the scriptures and the parables right before Luke 15 was that Jesus says, if one sheep goes astray, the Father leaves all to go after the one. And there's more joy in heaven over one. So let's pray for this man. Father, we pray, and we know that your love for this lost son, Lord, this lost prodigal son, is so intense. It's so much greater than we could ever think, Lord. You descend out of your throne and fall upon his neck and embrace him. And we know that he can be immediately put back into the proper position, Lord, as son. Lord, we pray that you would quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one that would say, no, you're not a son. Lord, the same way when you were tempted in the wilderness, the attack was, if you are the son. Lord, I pray that he would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that his sins are forgiven him and he is a son of the king. You're his father. Lord, restore him. And we pray that this fruit would remain, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, would you guys all stand with me? Church family, I'm over the time. If you need to get prayer for anything, pastors and elders will be down here in the front. Don't delay to do so, please. Father, I pray that you would bless the rest of this day, bless all of the eating that will no doubt happen, and we pray that you would, Lord, Father of our lives, guide us and teach us as your children. Help us to humble ourselves and to submit to your leading, Father. We pray that in your holy name. Amen. Grace and peace to you, church.